today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
What are you hungering for? What are you pursuing in life? Because honestly, if it's not Christ, if it's not Christ's likeness, if it's not, I want to follow Christ, then really it's become more of a distraction, which again is exactly what the enemy wants to do, distract us. But as we get hungry for the right things, we begin to grow. And what happens is we begin to change. Everything about us begins to change. And the next beatitude we see is merciful, the merciful. We become merciful.
Deeper and deeper,
deeper and deeper,
deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
When Jesus taught in the Gospel of Matthew, he said revolutionary things. His teachings not only brought full understanding of his commandments, but he continually upped the ante on holiness. Pastor Troy points out that as followers of Christ, we should become more like him. We should be more humble, meek, and forgiving, just as our Master is humble, meek, and forgiving. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 3, with today's study.
We learned that the Beatitudes are more than just sayings to live your life by. Although, if you live your life by them, you'll experience some success. They're great principles. But again, you won't be saved if you live by them. However, if you are saved, these things actually describe the course of the life of somebody who has been saved, who is following Christ. If you look at them, it's like there's a deliberate order. And we were challenged as we went through that study in chapter 5 in particular. We took several weeks to go through that one. We were challenged to evaluate our own hearts before God. Are we really His? Are we really following Him? Are these things really taking place in our heart? Because they do take place in the heart of somebody who belongs to Christ. First beatitude is that they realized that they were spiritually poor. I have a spiritual need. I'm spiritually bankrupt. And then it says, as a result, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Come on. Then they experience a mourning. But it's not just a mourning like Judas. Judas mourned. Judas was sad, but Judas then took his own life. The mourning that comes from heaven actually leads to life, not death. Not this selfish, woe is me, I don't need to live, nobody likes me, I really messed up. That's a condemnation that comes from the world. That's not from the Lord. That's Satan. He wants to take someone to that place where I will destroy you, I will kill you. He doesn't care if you're weak. He's not sympathetic. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But the mourning that comes from God, it leads to life. It's the mourning that leads to repentance, the confession, I need you. And it says, as a result, they will be comforted. God comforts them. I'm concerned about the modern church environment today that says we need to stop talking about sin, that we don't need to tell people they need to repent. It's led to this Christianity that I wonder if today's version of Christianity on the large scale actually saves. Because you're to follow Christ. Jesus said, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And these guys do great things. We casted out demons. We could say, I sat in the same seat at church every week. I was sick one week and I still came to church. Didn't we do all that, Lord? He's going to say, yeah, you did some great things, but I never knew. We never had a relationship. You never followed me. You never asked me what I wanted. I didn't know you. And it's scary to think that we have an enemy who wants to deceive, make people feel comfortable in some lukewarm banner of Christianity that may not save. So Jesus taught on repentance. John the Baptist taught on repentance. Paul the Apostle talked about repenting and turning to the Lord. Then you learn meekness. When you repent and you begin following the Lord, there's a meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. Weakness is like this pulpit. Oh, man, I just can't lift it. I don't have the strength within me to lift it. Meekness is, I can do it, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to do it. For instance, Jesus, he was meek. Not weak, meek. So he could have come down from the cross. He could have taken Pilate, and whenever they were flogging him, he could have taken the Roman soldiers and given them an uppercut, and he could have done all of that. He could have called down legions of angels to fight his battle for him, but he did not. He chose to subdue himself and submit himself. He didn't defend himself. And so as we grow in the Lord, it seems a meekness starts to come about us, that we're not trying to defend ourselves. We're not trying to fight everybody else. We're not trying to make our own way. We start to instead yield ourselves. We become meek. I could do it. I could defend myself. But I'm just going to focus my efforts on following and trusting and serving the Lord. That's meekness. And it says, as a result, they inherit the world, the earth. Now, what that means is they get everything that they need to do the work that they have to do on earth. Everything you need. Doesn't the scriptures teach us, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you? You'll get everything that you need. You keep going after all the things you think you need. You're working for those, and you're not working for me. I want you to work for me, and I'll give you all the stuff you need. And as we become meek, we become more dependent again upon him. It's like a reverse of the fall, a reverse of the curse. I was independent of him in the garden, but now I'm putting myself back in that place of dependence upon him. It's the right order. And then as you do that and you become meek and you begin to see other people are not meek. They're getting by with things. They're getting ahead in life. And you go, whoa, what's so fair about that? And you begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the next item if you're in chapter 5 with me, the Beatitudes. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, when is it going to be right? When are things going to work out fair? When's justice going to come? And we start to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it says that they are fulfilled. They're filled. Because we begin to understand that there is a judgment coming. And I'm okay if people live and seems like God never judges them here on planet Earth, to know that there is a judgment coming. And that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. I'm content, Lord, to let you judge at your pace and when you see fit. That's a meekness. We begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But by the way, hungering is a sign of health. Hungry people have an all-consuming passion for food, right? You just withhold food from somebody for a while, they'll do more and more to get to it. I see Reed shaking his head. Amen! Amen! In fact, hurry up and finish this thing. You extend them like 1-2 hours, and they go from this nice, calm, meek Christian to, hey, get out of my way, I don't care, give me some food. Man, give that person some food. But it's a healthy thing. It's healthy. The attitude is not, but the hunger is. Because what the hunger is saying is, hey, I'm starving here, I'm going to die if I don't have food. Now, our perspective isn't quite the same as the genuine perspective of hungering. We, you know, it's like 30 minutes past lunch. Oh, I'm starving. Has your stomach started growling? No, not yet. We don't know real hunger. But when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's a good thing, because what we hunger and thirst for is a sign of our health. What do you hunger and thirst for? Is it muscles? I know it's just the New Year's. I know I'm stepping on some toes here. It's the New Year's and we're going out to the gym. No, we're back at the gym. You know, we were there last January, so, you know, got to get there again. My membership expired. So we're going to get the muscles now. Lord, well, you can use me. Bum, bum, bum. You hear the Rocky theme all over again. You know, that's when the iTunes takes off with all the favorite songs. What are you hungering for? What are you pursuing in life? Because honestly, if it's not Christ, if it's not Christ's likeness, if it's not, I want to follow Christ, then really it's become more of a distraction, which again is exactly what the enemy wants to do, distract us. But as we get hungry for the right things, we begin to grow. And what happens is we begin to change. Everything about us begins to change. And the next beatitude we see is merciful. The merciful, we become merciful. We begin to change. We become merciful. We're hungering and thirsting for that which is right, just, the righteousness. We become merciful to others. As a result, we obtain mercy from others, because as you're merciful to others, they become more kind to you, usually. But I think it also means that God is more merciful to us. If we're going to be judgmental and critical of others, God says, okay, then I'm going to hold you to that. How's that? You wanted grace, but I'm going to let you experience the consequences and the pain and the struggle inside your heart that weighs so heavy on you. I'm not going to release you from that because you are holding everything against everybody else. But we obtain mercy when we become merciful and forgiving and helpful. Then it says the pure in heart. Oh, that's so important to God. It says the pure in heart, they shall see God. I think it's because when you're pure in heart, you actually begin to see God for who He really is. See, when we're not pure in heart, we see Him for the way we want Him to be. I want Him to be like this. I don't like this kind of stuff, so God judges that stuff. And we paint God kind of the way we want to see Him. But when you become pure of heart, you say, Lord, I want to see You the way You are. And I know You're working on my sin. And I want to be less critical of others, and I want to be pure of heart, God, whatever You want. Then what happens is, and as you get rid of the worldliness kind of throws us off too. When we invite too much worldliness into our life, it confuses the whole thing. We can't tell up and down anymore. But as we become pure in heart, we begin to see things clearly again, and we begin to see God for who He really is. So blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. God is concerned with our hearts. It's at this point that everything begins to change in the life of a believer. Your life becomes a powerful witness then. This is when you begin to see God for who he is, and when your faith begins to take effect in the lives of others around you. I mean, it takes effect inside. The way that you act, the attitude that you demonstrate, what you talk about, how you view life, how you view others, and what becomes important to you. All of these are linked to the perspective you have of God, which comes through that pure heart. That's why I think there is no more valuable opinion. Why I've always valued Ophelia's opinions and things early on in the ministry. I've kind of corrupted her now and messed her up. But you know, early on, she was pure. She was so pure. She's still pure, innocent, simple. But there's just something about purity and a pure heart that you have a right perspective. But the enemy's about messing that up, corrupting that which is pure so that we can't see God. Warren Wiersbe said, nothing robs the heart of spiritual vision like sin. Romans 12 gives us the antidote. Renew your minds. The Word. Get it in there. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. What do you let into your heart? What do you invite in? Because it messes you up. What do you watch on TV? What do you listen to and allow into your ears that can corrupt your perspective, cause you to feel more empathetic towards the worldly ways? Because those things corrupt and they distort our vision of God. There's no other way to put this. You want to see God clearly. Scripture talks about holiness. And now, without holiness, no one will see God. That's being focused on Him, set apart, looking to Him. Then they become peacemakers. Instead of war makers, James tells us what makes war makers. He says, you want what you want. That's basically how James puts it. Why are there wars among you? You fight, you strive to get what you want, you can't get it. You fight each other for what you want. No one cares about what God wants, and so you have war. But As we grow in the Lord, we ought to become less selfish, less I want this. This is what I want. Let's go to war over what I want. We become peacemakers. Look, you need to know Christ. Look, we need Christ. And it says about the peacemaker, they are called sons of God. Why? Because that's the heart of God, to make peace with men. Sent his son. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Are you a peacemaker? Let me ask it this way. What is the volume in your home? Is there arguing? Fighting? Is all that going on in the home? Or are you seeking to find the Christ-centered peace that comes into the life of someone who's following Jesus? Then, now this is the good one. Then you become persecuted. All that for that? But listen, it's persecution for righteousness' sake. Not for foolishness' sake. You try to bring peace into the world. You try to live a life that's above reproach, the one that honors and glorifies God. And the world doesn't really like that. You're above the standards. You're walking too righteous. I don't like all that. You show up 10 minutes early for work. I show up 5 minutes late, and it makes me look bad. Can't you just show up a little bit later? Can't you lower the standards a little bit? Well, I would. I don't want to make you look bad, but actually the Lord's been telling me to show up 20 minutes early and I'm only showing up 10 minutes. I'm still trying to work on that with the Lord here. And they don't like it. They don't appreciate it. So for righteousness' sake, you're persecuted. Not weird or obnoxious sake. Obnoxious, you guys have heard of Westboro Church, right? Westboro Baptist Church. They're the ones that take all the signs and you see them on the news, not anymore so much, but God hates this, and God hates you, and God judges this, and they're just so angry that you could look at them and go, they don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know the Lord, and they're misrepresenting him completely. Then there's weirdness sake. I could spend a whole study on weirdness sake. A lot of weird Christians. But let me just say, when someone says, hi, how are you doing? Don't break out into like, this little light of mine is going, I'm going to let it shine, I'm going to let it shine, I'm going to let it shine. That's weird. We had this, there was a woman, we went to a restaurant, a fast food restaurant, and she found out we were Christians. Well, we prayed, so we prayed before the meal, and she was like, oh, you guys are Christians. I said, yeah, are you a Christian? Oh, the Lord, yeah, he has saved me, healed me, Lord. And she breaks out, and we're like, I guess that's a yes. And then we ask her another question, and hallelujah, glory, glory. And she, at least she didn't get me up trying to get me to dance with her or anything, but I was like, this is weird. It's no wonder that the world says, when we go, you want to be a Christian? No. I am not singing at Whataburger. No way. That's not a Christian. I don't know what that is. It's weird. So when somebody says to you, you're a weird man, you're singing in the wrong places, you're saying some strange things, like this guy, I was at the air, I dropped off my rental car after a conference. The conference kind of pushed my time low, my schedule for my flight. So I said, all right, I got to put this in, do the quick return, and I got to go because I got to catch my flight. Well, apparently they had information, I think I still have my badge on. Maybe that's what it was. Had my badge on from the conference. He goes, well, you're a Christian. I said, yeah. He says, there is no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. Good, but that plane is still going to go. I said, nobody's trying to shoot me. I just got to get to a plane. But it's almost as if he's like, yeah, everybody else wants to be on time for their vacation and for their family and all that, but because you're the one lone Christian running behind, God's going to stop everyone and ruin everyone else's plans for you. Claim it, brother. That's weird. That's not Christianity. That shouldn't be Christianity. But whenever you have in your heart this desire to please God and you want to do things above reproach, not because it's the bare minimum, because you want to honor and glorify God, and then the people say, you're too righteous, you're too holy, oh, you're too, your light shines so bright, makes me feel bad. That's the kind of persecution that comes. And then it gets even worse because the darkness of the world hates it. And that's why we've seen all the martyrdoms throughout Christian history as they've stood up against sin and darkness. When you live to please God, don't expect the world to applaud. Don't expect it, because it shines in a dark place. Even family members may resent some of the changes that God starts to make in you. But we didn't finish that little portion. But Jesus closes that section by saying, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And Jesus went on to explain why these things must be taking place, why change is going to take place in your heart and in your life, why you're going to live like this. And he basically said this: because you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. That's why. Also in chapter 5, he spoke of his own mission, which was, I didn't come to destroy the law. Look, I'm not going to destroy it. I came to fulfill it, because no one qualified to fulfill it. And then he began to address practical matters of the heart. If you're going to be salt and light, these were important to understand. One, he spoke of anger. And he basically said, anger and murder, same thing. And here was the explanation. If I take a sunflower seed and I plant it in the ground, and it grows into a sunflower seed, right? It was a sunflower seed when it was in the ground too, right? It was just a seed that was going to grow into the sunflower. And so he's saying anger is like the seed of murder. When you have anger in your heart, it's the same sin. You may or may not express it at that extreme, but it's the same thing. It deserves the same judgment. It's sin, and you need to pluck it out. You cannot have it in there. He spoke about adultery and divorce, the same thing, lust as the seed. Because Jesus came to show that a member of the kingdom of heaven is not about changing the outside, but a member of the kingdom of heaven, someone who's truly been touched and transformed by the word of God, is one who's first transformed inside. Doesn't mean the outside isn't transformed. He said it starts on the inside and works its way out. Not that the outside never is redeemed, but the inside. But it starts on the inside. He spoke of the importance of keeping your word. In Matthew 5:32, he said, "Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." In other words, don't manipulate in your conversations. Don't be a liar. Say what you mean and mean what you say. If you can't mean what you say, maybe you oughtn't say it. Jesus taught them to set aside what was fair and instead love their enemy, bless those who curse, do good to those who hate them, and pray for those who use you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Why? Because you're never more like your Father than when you're doing those things, when you're loving those who don't reciprocate it and don't appreciate it. And he also said, if you love only those who love you and thank you, what do you do any different than the rest of the world? They all do that. But you've been transformed and changed by his power to love in a way that they don't understand. So, the final concluding point, 5 chapters, salvation is like a seed. When you receive it, it's not like an insurance card where you go, "Oh, thank you." Put it in your back pocket. "I'm saved." How do you know? Whoosh, got the card. Rather, salvation is like a seed that when you receive salvation, it grows. It begins to transform from the inside so that you do experience all of those things we talked about in the Beatitudes. It's a genuine transformation so that that fruit is produced. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." In other words, he started a work, he's going to do the work. It'll be a long work, and he'll continue to do that work. So, Matthew's message, the Christ has come, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and is currently being established in the hearts of those who believe.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, We'd like to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. You can find our service times for Sunday morning worship and our midweek Bible studies at our website. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. Again, for more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you'll be able to listen to or download any of our messages, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.